Proverbs chapter 1, 1 through 7. This is the appetizer of the book. It's the introduction of the book, and it calls us to listen. It calls us to seek wisdom. Proverbs is a book that teaches us to walk in wisdom and learn wisdom. And one of the primary vehicles that Proverbs gives us to gain wisdom is listening. If the first thing that has to happen to our hearts, if we're going to have wisdom, is to know the fear of the Lord, the first thing that has to happen in terms of our actions, if we're going to have wisdom, is we need to be listeners. And so I want to read to you from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, which is basically the first call of many in this book to listen. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear, or in the Christian Standard Version, let them listen and increase in learning. And the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying. The words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we don't want to be fools, but we're prone to being foolish. In fact, it's impossible for us to not be foolish apart from the explicit intervention of your word. And we pray, Lord God, that you would intervene by your word, not only to rescue us from being foolish in terms of salvation, but Lord, to make us wise in everyday life. Lord, nobody here is going to avoid adultery or time wasting or stupid Ponzi schemes unless we are informed by your word and the wisdom, the very practical wisdom it gives us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you know that time management illustration. I'm into time management illustrations because I struggle with time management, so I'm reading sometimes on time management. My wife and I are always rescheduling our lives to get everything to fit into it. And I wonder if you know that a classic time management illustration, essentially it's got this going on. There's one, you've got a jar full of rocks. And we're talking about like your kind of one-inch variety rocks. You're sort of the kind of rock David would have flung at Goliath, the kind you'd skip a stone with. You've got a jar full of rocks, and then you've got a half jar of sand, and then you've got a half jar of pebbles, and then you've got an empty jar. And that empty jar is your life. And of course, the goal of all of our lives is to get all the rocks and all the pebbles and all the sand into our lives. All the things we're called to do, all the responsibilities we have, symbolized in big rocks and pebbles and sand, we want to get all of those into the jar of our lives. And so the way this illustration goes, you may know this, is if you stick the sand in there first, you get a half jar full of sand. But there's no way that a whole jar full of rocks is going to get in there. In other words, if you put the little things in your life that you want to do, the show you want to watch or whatever it is, if you get that in first, you'll actually never wind up getting the big things into your life. But, and this is kind of where it gets a little bit miraculous, or probably just better to say wise, if you get the big rocks in the jar, the big commitments in the jar, you can actually shake the pebbles in and they'll kind of work their way down to the bottom and the rocks and the pebbles will be in there. And then you can actually pour the sand on top and it will sift down around the rocks and the pebbles, and all of a sudden you will have rocks and pebbles and sand all in one jar. And I heard that illustration years ago and my life has been perfect ever since, and I wanted you to know that as well. No, I'm not here to preach time management. I actually think that's actually a helpful illustration for thinking about what the book of Proverbs is in the Bible as well. The book of Proverbs gets into all the little details of your life. It's like the sand book. It's the book that touches on all the little seemingly insignificant details of your life. If there was going to be a book of the Bible that told you that when a get-rich infomercial comes on your TV, you should turn the channel, it would be the book of Proverbs. That's the kind of thing it talks about. One preacher has said, if there was going to be a book of the Bible that told you to get your oil changed regularly, it would be the book of Proverbs. And I know that because when you read the book of Proverbs, you find this kind of advice. You hear things like, don't eat too many sweets. In the ancient Near East, the sweets were honey, and so the book of Proverbs says, don't eat too much honey, you'll get a sore stomach. You're like, this is in the Bible. Yes, this is in the Bible. It's the book of Proverbs that'll tell us things like, go to bed and wake up on time and don't sleep in too much. It's the book of Proverbs that says, when someone comes along with a get-rich scheme that seems too good to be true, it is. So don't do it. The book of Proverbs gets into all the little sandy areas, all the little details of our lives. Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that's your rocks. Here's your big things. You are a sinner. Christ is a savior. You need to repent. You need to get the big rocks into your life first. The most important thing that you can understand in your life, the most important thing you need to get into your life is the big, massive truths of salvation, the truths that are revealed in Romans and in Revelation and in Matthew. You need that, but just because you're saved doesn't mean you're good at picking who to get married to. You need a book that gets down into the sand. And the book of Proverbs is the kind of book that comes along and says, I know she's pretty and I know she's charming, and just because she went to a Bible study once in her life and you were there does not mean it's God's will that you marry her. But I prayed about it. Stop praying about it. You're wrong. You haven't read the book of Proverbs. It would get down into the little wisdom details of your life. And it speaks to these very wise, these very detailed areas of our life, like how you sleep and how many sweets you eat and all those kinds of things. Now, I want to be clear that I'm not saying there's the book of Romans and that talks about Jesus, and there's the book of Proverbs, and that talks about how much candy you should eat. I don't mean that there's these sort of different tiers of books of the Bible. The book of Proverbs, even when it deals with all these nitty-gritty little details of life, is always pointing us to Jesus. Jesus is the embodiment of all the wisdom the Proverbs points to. The perfectly wise man, the sage above all sages, is Jesus, who fulfills all the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. And just like Proverbs teaches you the wisdom of how to live a good life, Jesus teaches you the ultimate wisdom of how to enter eternal life by believing in his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection from the dead to conquer our death. And so the Proverbs is not some other category than the other books of the Bible. At the same time, Jesus points us back to the Proverbs, because what Jesus does is he puts the fear of God in you. What Jesus does is he changes your heart so that now you pray, hallowed be your name, Lord, and you reverence God. And the Proverbs comes in and says, well, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And now that you're walking with God and the fear of God, you actually need detailed instruction in all the little details of your life, like how not to fall into a gang, Proverbs chapter 1, or how not to commit adultery, Proverbs 5. Or how not to fall into a get-rich scheme later on in the book of Proverbs. And it's amazing. You can be wise unto salvation and really foolish in your daily life, can't you? There are Christians who are dumb when it comes to living a daily Christian life. And the book of Proverbs comes in like sand all around the big rocks of redemption, and it fills up our lives with wisdom in every single area. Now, this morning, the area that we want to think about from the book of Proverbs is the area of listening. The Proverbs, in many ways, is just an extended call, a 31-chapter call to listen. And you might be sitting here thinking, okay, Ryan, you're getting a little off track. I know preachers go on rabbit trails, but this is like a whole sermon-long rabbit trail. You might remember, Ryan, that this is a word study. We are thinking about our mouths. You told us that our tongues are what direct our lives. But the ears are not the tongue, Ryan. They are 2 inches above the tongue. You are getting off. But here's the deal. Unless you think about what goes in your ears, you will never have the right things come off of your tongue. Unless you think about what you are listening to, you will never be filled up with something worthy of saying. In the same way that if the car is not filled up with gas, it won't drive. If your soul is not filled up with the Word of God, your mouth will never pour forth wisdom. The ears, beloved, are the mouth of the soul. The mouth, this mouth right here, our tongues, it reveals what's going on in our heart. But what fills our hearts is controlled by what we take into our ears. You cannot underestimate the importance of what I'm saying. We live in a visual culture. We live in a culture where there are screens in front of our faces all the time, and we are constantly taking in images. But the Bible makes it very clear that the visual is not an accurate guide to reality. The visual is not an accurate guide to how you're to live. Well, she's pretty and she's charming and she says it'll all be better if I come with her. It all looks so good. Don't trust your eyes. Trust your ears, which have heard from the Bible, the immoral woman will taste like poison. Don't go after her. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, the Eve looked at the fruit and the fruit looked good. The fruit did not say, this will bring you into eternal damnation. No, the fruit said, this will be good, it'll taste good, it looks good, enjoy this thing. But God had spoken one chapter earlier to Adam's ears and said, on the day you eat of it, you will surely die. One of the most critical things that we can do as individuals and as a church, in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, is we can give ourselves to being ear people, to being people shaped by words, and not just any word, the Word of God. Not people who just bump around attracted by whatever looks cool or looks amazing that instant in front of our eyes, but those deep, settling truths that become like a compass for our souls, that when we take in the Word of God through our ears and let it guide us in every area of life. And so the reason we're speaking about listening in a series on words is because if you don't take in the right words, you'll never put out the right words. If you don't listen to the right words, you will never speak the right words. If you're not filled with God's Word, you'll never wind up speaking God's Word. But we're actually focusing on listening for one other reason, too. If you don't listen to other people, you'll never speak the right word to them. If you don't listen to other people, you're just a walking encyclopedia of Bible knowledge who's dispensing in a way that's totally insensitive to the needs of the people you're talking to. If you speak the words of God, even, without hearing what other people are saying, then you're like the person who gets into their car when the windshield is covered with ice and decides that they're not going to scrape it, they're just going to drive. I know the roads pretty well around here. You're going to kill somebody. No, rather, by listening to someone, you get a clear view of what's happening in their soul so that you can apply what God's Word says to what is going on in their heart, more particularly like a surgeon and like a skilled upbuilder in the church. And so what I want us to do this morning is I want us to listen to the high calling of listening. So the first thing we need to ask is, what is listening? I wonder if you've ever asked that to yourself. What is listening? And the first thing we need to say is that it's not hearing. Hearing and listening are not the same. Hearing and listening are not synonymous. Listening is more than hearing. Hearing, you basically can't help because we were not given ear lids. We were not given any physical mechanism by which we could shut off our ears. Our ears are just always open. And just because something is making your eardrums vibrate does not mean that you are listening. Listening is something much more active, much more grabbing a hold of than just something that's passive. Listening is not just like sound vibrations skipping across your eardrums like a rock skips across the water. Listening is more when your eardrums act like a sponge that draw the ideas of others into the core of your soul. Listening is more like chewing where you bring something in and swallow it down. And you see this when you look at the book of Proverbs. It speaks about listening in this way as something very active and really as something that's beyond mere hearing. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning." That is, when the wise hear, they don't just let sounds go across their eardrums, they actually increase in learning. There's actually a goal to take something in, to know something more. Or look at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1. Proverbs 4 and verse 1. You'll notice this here. It says, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, be attentive that you may gain insight." Now, having raised teenagers a little bit, you know, I know that you can talk to a teenager, you can say, "Hear, O son, your father's instruction," and they're there, but they're kind of there the way a tone is there on your radio when everything goes dead. They're not present. They're not attentive to what you're saying. And here the proverb is saying, listen, listen, hear, be attentive. This is active. This is the kind of thing you're engaged in. Like with like an Olympic athlete, you're engaged in what's going on. You're not just merely passively letting sound bounce off your eardrums. And then in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, we read this. It says, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my saying." So this is not something that can be done passively. It's not something you can do while you're on your phone. You can't watch TV and listen at the same time. And we all need to learn how to listen, don't we? On Friday night, just because of different responsibilities, we're not usually out late, but Friday night we were out real late, and it was about 2 in the morning when Christy and I were getting in the car. And I said, you know, after that night, honey, there is no way I can go hear Pastor Jeff's talk on listening at 8 a.m. And Christy very, very lovingly, very submissively, very sweetly, very firmly said, you need to go hear Pastor Jeff's talk on listening at 8 a.m. And I said, I need to go hear Pastor Jeff's talk on listening at 8 a.m. And I was there at 8 a.m. to listen. And then as Pastor Jeff was talking, he was explaining how you can't listen with your phone in front of you. You have nothing to say to someone if you haven't listened, that you can't give counsel unless you've listened. And he's talking about how you can't have your phone in front of your face. And my 10-year-old, who was appointed by God and placed beside me for my sanctification, turned to me with a smile as Pastor Jeff's talking about looking at your phone too much and says, "Like you." Like, This is something we all need to receive, that we cannot gather up understanding. We might be able to get the facts our wife are saying, or just pick up what our kids are telling, "Oh, you need to pick me up at such and such time." You might catch that while you're distracted, but you won't attentively learn. You won't gain understanding. You won't gain insight. You won't become a wiser person unless you give yourself completely to the other person, asking them questions, drawing them out, noticing their tone of voice, noticing their body language. When you do that, you'll actually be in a better place to actually speak words that might profit them, because you've actually heard what they've said. And so we are called not to hearing, but to listening, if we would live lives of wisdom before the Lord. Now, the second thing is, we need to recognize that not all listening is equal. Not all listening is the same. There's a common mistake that is made with the book of Proverbs. It was pointed out to me years ago. I've loved it ever since I first learned it. It's helped me immensely. And the common mistake that people make when they look at the book of Proverbs, they sort of remember the hallmark verses from the books of Proverbs. Like, you know, the book of Proverbs says children are a blessing. And the book of Proverbs says wives are from the Lord, they're a blessing. That is actually not what the book of Proverbs says. Yes, it does say wives are a blessing, but the book of Proverbs is a little more nuanced than that. It does not say children are a blessing, end stop. It does not say wives are a blessing, end stop. It says godly children are a blessing, and about the worst thing that could happen to you on the planet is to have an ungodly child. That will bring your gray hairs down to your deathbed in misery. The Bible says that it's not just a gift to have a wife. Oh, I've got a wife, everything's great. Rather, it says better to live on the corner of a roof than to share a house with a nagging wife. And about children, it says a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. And so we have to get rid of this sort of hallmark idea of the book of Proverbs that children are a blessing, wives are a blessing, every good gift comes from above, and recognize that no, these things are a good gift when they're governed by God. And when they're not governed by God, they actually become the sourest parts of our lives. And the same is true about listening. You cannot just say, the Bible says listen, and I'm a great listener. I've often thought, you know, when I'm getting my hair cut, that to be a barber, you've got to be a really good listener, and you basically got to put up with a lot. Like, every worldview in the barber's chair all day long, and they can all say whatever they want, and barber's just friendly usually and quite nice, and they're just listening. But being a barber who can just listen to anything is not the kind of virtue we're talking about. It's actually not a virtue to be able to just take in anything attentively and absorb it deep down. The Bible calls us to be discerning and to think about what we listen to. Now, I read through the Proverbs again this week, and I've been challenging you as we've gone through this series to spend some time somewhere in this series and read through the book of Proverbs. And as I read through the book of Proverbs this week, I just want to give you a list of the people I noticed the Bible says not to listen to. It says we're not to listen to the immoral woman. We're not to listen to the gossip. We're not to listen to the slanderer. We're not to listen to the liar, the stingy, the flatterer, the angry, the one who loves to offend, the malicious person. All of those people are people we're told not to give our attention to, not to soak in like a sponge. Those are the people you want, what they say, to bounce off your eardrum and bounce off, not to bring it in like food into the mouth of your soul. Now, some of you might be saying, well, how on earth am I supposed to live? I mean, that's the people that I interact with every day. Am I supposed to just walk around through life going, I'm a Christian, talk to the hand. No, not talking to you. That's ungodliness. That's not what I'm doing. No, we need to remember our definition. Listening is hearing for learning. When we say don't listen to those people, it doesn't mean you don't hear what they say. It means you don't receive it for learning. One of the distinctions we taught our kids when they went to school, and I think can be helpful for us in the workplace, can be helpful for your children when they're in school, is we taught our kids that everyone is your neighbor and not everyone is your friend. Everyone's your neighbor. You're nice to everyone. You're kind to everyone. You love everyone. They may hate your worldview, love your worldview. They may jive with the way you live. They may be antagonistic to the way you live. Doesn't matter. They're all our neighbor, and we love our neighbors as ourselves, but they're not your friend. Friends are people where we take their counsel. We let them shape us. We receive what they say and we eat their words as wisdom. We're comforted by them and we want to be like them. We understand that he who walks with the wise becomes wise, and we understand that bad company corrupts good character, so we don't make everyone our intimate friends. So we want to listen to some people, but not listen in that sense of hearing to others. This is critical. And I could give you a ton of illustrations. Proverbs chapter 1 has instructions on how not to listen to a gang recruiter. If you didn't think that was in the Bible, there it is, 3,000 years ago. A father's teaching his kids how not to get recruited into a gang. Proverbs chapter 5, how not to be seduced by the sweet words and the honey and the sweet eyelashes of an immoral woman. But maybe I'll just highlight Proverbs 22:24. Don't make friends with an angry person. And don't be a companion of a hot-tempered one, or you will learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. There's something attractive about anger, isn't there? There's a moral sense to anger. There's some passion. There's clarity. People who are angry are not usually nuanced people. That's right. That's wrong. And the Proverbs says, don't get in with that guy. Don't make that woman your friend. If you do, you'll wind up angry. If you do, you'll wind up ensnared. When the boss passes over them for a promotion because they're angry, the boss will pass over you for a promotion because you're associated with the angry person. When the kid in the playground punches the angry person, they'll punch you too because you're friends with the angry person. You'll get wrapped up with their snare. And so there's this call. You don't listen to everybody. You don't just give your ear on autopilot to every single kind of person. There's some kind of people where you're like, I'm distancing myself from you. I don't receive your words. You're my neighbor. You're not my friend. I'm hearing you. I'm not listening. Those are important distinctions. So then the next question comes up. Well, who do we listen to? We've said everyone should listen, but not just hear. We should listen, and listening is for learning. And we've also said there's some people we shouldn't listen to, we shouldn't learn from, be shaped by at all. But then who should we listen to? And the Bible gives us much guidance here. And the first person we should listen to is God in the Scriptures. The first person we should listen to is God in the Scriptures. I love Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, because it gives us a taste of how attentive and eager and earnest our listening to God should be. And so it's phrased in the way of a father speaking to a son. That's how the whole book of Proverbs is. It's like dad talking to his boy and trying to get him to follow the wisdom of the word. And he says in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as a hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You see this? This kind of Bible reading that's being described here, this kind of pursuit of wisdom is not something passive where you just sort of, you read as if you're just letting words go off your eyeballs, like you hear just like you're letting sounds go off your eardrums. No, this is, Lord, make me wise. Lord, make me see something good here. Let me see something helpful. Give me wisdom. I need it. I'm going to search for it like treasure. Listen, I don't care how sophisticated you are and how much you know you don't live in a pirate movie. If someone told you there was gold buried in your backyard, you'd go get a shovel. And it wouldn't matter how stupid you looked with your neighbors for having holes all over your backyard. You'd dig until you found that gold, and then you'd flip them a gold coin to show them how wise you were for doing it. And the Bible tells you that we are to seek wisdom like it's hidden treasure. Like it's something that if we get a hold of, it will be the greatest thing. It'll make our day and our year and our decade and our life. And unless you learn to listen to God's word like that, you might be the most empathetic person. You might be the person that everyone wants to have coffee with. You might be the person who everyone describes as having a listening ear. But you have nothing of value to offer. You have nothing to give. Because all you can share once you've listened is your own thoughts. And the Bible makes a very clear evaluation of our own thoughts. They are worthless apart from God's word. So the first thing we must listen to is God's word. The second thing we should listen to is our godly parents. Godly parents should be listened to. You cannot overstate how much of an emphasis Proverbs places on listening to the counsel of godly parents. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching and let your heart keep my commands. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Oh, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. Proverbs 4, 10. Is this getting repetitive yet? Proverbs 4, 10. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 7. Oh, now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment, unless we think that only one parent matter, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Notice what dad's voice does there. He stands behind every word mom says. Forsake not my teaching, and don't ignore your mother either. And what the Bible is teaching us here is that there is a divinely ordained, there's a God sanctioned, there's a God way that he gets his truth into more children, and that's mom and dad. And mom and dad are to call their kids to listen. And a false humility in this point will send your kids to hell. If you've got that sort of false humility that says, well, you know, I mean, who am I? I'm just a guy. You're not just a guy. You're their dad. They're one dad. Well, I can't speak as good as the preacher. It doesn't matter. You're their dad. Well, I'm not as educated as the scholar. It doesn't matter. You're their dad. You are the one who's there in the sandy details of their life going, that girl's trouble. That financial deal is trouble. That kind of sleeping in will get you poor quick. You are the one who's there when they wake up and when they go to their bed. You are their dad. And you have a responsibility to speak. And cultivating listening takes ridiculous, redonkulous amounts of repetition. You're like, I've said this before. I'm done. No, you're not. After chapter 2, you got chapter 3. And after chapter 3, you got chapter 4. And after chapter 4, you got chapter 5. And it feels like you're repeating yourself over and over and over again. Well, as one preacher said, you're probably doing something right. And so don't be exasperated if you don't get listened to right away. Rather, speak again. Discipline, not abusively, but physically, to reinforce the things you're saying. And continue to bring the Word of God before your children until they learn to listen. You are literally training them for an eternity. You are literally setting the compass of their lives for eternity. Oh, forgive me, I was trying not to do this, but here's a curling illustration. I'm a Canadian, it's the Olympics. I watch curling, it's what I do. So when you're curling, which is basically shuffleboard on ice, except we like to think it's smarter, so we call it chess on ice. You have, I guess, a 20, 30 foot space where you push the curling stone and you set its trajectory towards the bullseye at the other end of the ice sheet. You have those 20 or 30 feet to guide the stone, and then you have to let it go. And the rest is really not up to you after that point. Parents, we have this little time where we set our children to listen to us, and we must insist on listening, on them listening to us, not because we're proud, but because we are setting the course of their souls to listen to the Father for a lifetime. There are three other categories I want to give you of who should be listened to. You should listen to the Word. If God has given them to you, you should listen to godly parents. If you are godly parents, you should insist on being listened to, not because you're selfish, but because you want your children set on a trajectory for heaven. But there's three more categories of people that I would encourage you to listen to. I would encourage us to listen to two voices, many voices, and hard voices. Two voices, T-W-O, two voices, many voices, and hard voices. Let me explain what I mean by two voices. Proverbs 18:17 says, "The one who states his case seems right until the other comes and examines him." And isn't that your experience? I mean, people come to you like, "Did you hear about this? Here's what happened." You're like, "Are you kidding me? Did they do that? That is so crazy." And you try to think of all the ways the person who talked to you could be wrong. You're like, "Nope, nope, nope, they are right." And then someone else comes along and says, "Have you heard my side of the story?" "No, I don't even need to. I've heard it. Give me your lame excuses." And then they do. And you're like, "Oh, okay, well, I was wrong." Everyone seems right. I don't know what it is, something about human nature. First voice to the field seems right, always does. And there ought to be a check in our spirit that goes off and says, "This is the first voice. Doesn't mean I know anything yet. I need to listen to the next one." And tonight, as the elders talk to the congregation, I mean, part of, I think, what we'll share is that this is an area where I think we need to repent, where we've been guilty of listening to one voice over another, where it's easy to favor the oppressed or the oppressor. It's easy to favor the weak or the strong. It's easy to favor the rich or the poor, but we're to give an equal voice to everyone who's speaking if they have a credible witness and testimony. And so I would just say, even by personal testimony, this is a proverb which, by ignoring, you can have the big rocks of your life settled, but mess up in the sand bad, with bad impact. We, as a church, and I hope to take the lead in this tonight, must be people who always listen to both sides of the story, or we're not going to be a people of wisdom. The second thing we're called to is we're called to listen to many voices. We're called to listen to many voices. Let me read you three passages, okay? I'm going to give them to you. You can write them down, but I'll read them to you. They all kind of come out of the context of war, but they're easily applicable as we fight the spiritual warfare of our lives. Where there is no guidance, a people fall. A people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 11:14. Another verse. For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. Proverbs 24:6. One more proverb. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Now, one of the things that happens to you over and over and over and over and over when you're a pastor is people come to you and they tell you, "Hey, guess what I'm doing?" And they announce a massive life shift. Now, being a pastor doesn't mean you're king over anyone's life. People get to live their own lives. But he's like, "Hey, I made this huge decision. What do you think?" And what they're asking for is a rubber stamp. And you're going, "Who'd you talk to?" And they're like, "Nobody." Or actually, I had a conference call with me, myself, and I. And we determined that I would do this. And you're like, "I don't think that's going to work. I think that's going to fail." And one of the things I've noticed very often, it can happen in young Christians, early in their Christian life. It can happen in older Christians too. But young Christians often are prone to this. They've had to cope with life on their own. They get into the Christian life, and they're used to coping with life on their own. And when difficult situations come into their life, they pull back. They pull back from community. They pull back from getting advice. They just resort to the person they've trusted the longest, and they make their decision. And the Bible says there won't be safety if you do it that way. It says there won't be victory if you do it that way. There will not be success if you do it that way. And in fact, it says more than that. It says Proverbs 18:1. Note Proverbs 18:1. If you're someone who's like, that's me, I retreat to me, I think about what I think when I get into a big decision, Proverbs 18, chapter 1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against sound judgment. Now, what I love about what the Proverbs does is it takes really innocent things we do and it makes us rethink what they are. So I tend to think, I just got angry. No big deal. Proverbs says, no, you did sword thrusts. Rash words are sword thrusts. And here the Proverbs does it again. I tend to think, oh, I'm just pulling back. I'm just getting alone. And Proverbs says, you're not just pulling back, you're busting out. You're not just pulling back to your own judgment innocently, you're busting out against all sound judgment. You're breaking free of everything that would keep you safe. And so the next time you feel yourself sort of, I'm just gonna talk to me about this one, you need to remember that he who isolates himself is not doing something neutral. He's seeking his own desire. He's isolating himself from the people in his life who would say, hey, that's not a good idea. And he busts out against all sound judgment. Which brings me to something I probably should have said a lot earlier. There's another voice that we're told to be very suspicious of in the Proverbs. Yours. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. But man, doesn't it feel natural to lean on your understanding? I mean, you understand your understanding. The one person's understanding that I understand is mine. I always understand my understanding. And yet the Bible comes to us, don't lean on that, don't lean on that. Has that been shaped by Scripture? Has that been tested by others? No, it's very spiritual. No one else is seeing it as spiritually as I am. If it's so spiritual, why don't you tell a few spiritual people and see how spiritual they think it is? Because if it is that spiritual, certainly other spiritual people will see it wisely as you do as well, right? And so we will pursue safety if we listen to many voices. Finally, the last person we need to listen to is friends with hard words. Friends with hard words. We saw earlier that there are some words which sound good but will kill you. Proverbs chapter 5, that's the words of the adulteress. She sounds smooth, she sounds like honey, it'll be a good time, it'll be the life of the party, there'll be life there in her arms. And the Bible says, you embrace her, you'll die, you'll burn. And it'll taste like wormwood. So there are words that sound good, but are bad. But then there are words that are bad and are good. And the Christian needs to orient themselves to understand that sometimes the words that hurt the most and feel the worst are actually the best words for us. Faithful, Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And sometimes we can run right to our enemies. Just kiss me. Just kissing feels better than wounding. I like kissing. But we're told that faithful are the wounds of a friend. And if you've had a friend, and that friend is sometimes your spouse, wound you with a correction, wound you with a rebuke, my temptation is to think, you don't love me. You don't love me, because if you love me, you wouldn't hurt me, because people who love me don't hurt me. That's what love is. It's when you don't hurt me. Except that that's not what love is biblically, right? Love is when I won't let you go hurt yourself, and I'm willing to tell you the truth about yourself, and I'm willing to say something that even wounds you, if it means it'll orient you towards wisdom. And so we need to remember, I had to do a Bible study on this last year for my own soul just because I wasn't seeing this clearly when it would happen to me, that the Lord disciplines those he loves, that he rebukes those he loves. And Christians, it shouldn't be too hard for us to switch this orientation, should it? To recognize that hard words are the best words, and soft words are the most dangerous ones. I mean, this world is full of soft words. Just be whoever you are, whatever you feel you want to be, just be that. Everything's okay. Everything's acceptable. Every lifestyle is acceptable. Every religion's acceptable. Every way is acceptable. It's just easy. It's a big, broad, easy way. Come on down the road. Or you're a sinner and you're actually way more evil than you ever imagined. You're actually dead in your trespasses and sins. Your only hope is that you believe in someone who died for you, because you couldn't even produce your own righteousness if you tried. You need to lean completely on one who died and rose again for you. You need to surrender all your pride and trust in the one who died to save you. Those are the hardest words in the world. But faithful are the wounds of our friendly God. Faithful are the wounds of God that teach us the gospel. And so we ought to make that transition to realize not only does he speak that way to us in the gospel, but he uses Christians to speak that way to us too. Hey, yeah, you're justified, but guess what? You've heard about all those unsanctified Christians before? That's you. You are one of those people who need to grow. Remember that theology lesson they did in discipleship classes where they told us we progressively grow and we're still pretty immature when we get saved? That's you. And when someone says that to us, we ought not to think the end of the world has just come. It's not the book of Revelation unfolding before your very eyes. It's just faithful are the wounds of a friend. You don't need to be discouraged or despondent or despair that you see your sin. God's loving you. He's trying to make you like Jesus. If you're going to get to be like Jesus, some sin's going to have to go. Well, in light of that, let me leave you with one final word of encouragement. Just one verse that I find encouraging. Here's the verse. It's Proverbs 19:20. I'll read it to you in two different versions. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. And then I like the Christian Standard Version here. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may be wiser later in life. Listen to instruction now when you're 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 so that when you're 80 you'll be a sage. You'll be a wise old woman. You'll be a wise old man. I like this verse for a number of reasons. One, because when someone critiques me, what I feel like they're doing is they're kind of putting Mount Everest beside me, and I'm at the foot of the mountain, and there's Mount Everest, and they're looking at me going, see where you are? You're at the bottom of the mountain, and look where you need to go. Isn't that pathetic? Look at you. You're down there. You need to be up there. And I just want to go have a nap. Because that's just so far to go. I don't even want to take the first step because it's so far to go. And the Proverbs comes along and says, yeah, it's going to take a long time. You will not be wise tomorrow if you start listening to wisdom. You're going to have to get old before this thing ripens. But that's okay. It's okay to embark on that long journey. You know, I heard once that the amount of time that jogging every day adds to your life is roughly the same amount of time that you spend jogging during your life. And as someone who hates jogging, I love that because it just vindicates me. See, I don't jog. Because it just adds the amount of time to my life that I would have been jogging. And who wants to be jogging? Sorry, Charles. I'm sure you're doing something physical. There's lots of you who are physically active. We love you. But the thing is that being physically active during your life makes you fitter while you're living. Yeah, it might only add the amount to your life that you spent doing it, but increases the whole quality of the whole life the whole time. And when you're aiming to be a sage before you die, you don't look at it and say, oh, what's the point? I'm just going to get wise and then die. It'll actually increase the wisdom the whole way along. And then you'll be that 80-year-old guy that you would have wished you met when you were 20. I'm just going to be honest with you. You know, people say Emmanuel's young. Guess what? A male's getting older, one day at a time. And I'm hoping that in 40 years, there's a bunch of 60, 70, and 80-year-olds here who are passing along the wisdom they wish they'd had when they were 20. And God's bringing some 60, 70, or 80-year-olds to Emmanuel. And they ought to have the hardest time not getting too many coffees in their schedule, because there ought to be all kinds of young people going, teach me. Tell me what you got. Now, they're probably so wise that, like, I ain't got nothing. Keep asking until you get something out of them. Because he who walks with the wise becomes wise. It's catchy. It rubs off. And so this morning, what we're thinking about is listening. You can't get any of this unless you listen. If you've got a heart that just thinks you know it, thinks you know what's going on, you got this one figured out, everyone else is just kind of messed up, you're not going to learn anything anywhere. But if you'll reject the voices that will lead you astray, and have a heart that's inclined to hard words, even gospel words, you'll protect your marriage, you'll protect your finances, you'll protect your walk, you'll protect your eternity as you learn to listen and walk in wisdom like the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we repent of not listening to you more carefully. We repent of not listening to others more carefully. We repent of listening to every worthless thing and every worthless person. And we pray, Lord God, that you would cause us to listen to your word. Lord, wherever we can, listen to our parents. Insist, if we're parents, that we be listened to, not for our own selfish gain, but so we can actually impart wisdom. Lord, give us good counselors. Give us good friends. Give us fairness and balance. Lord, give us hearts that are so aware of our own sin that we like it when we're wounded by a friend because we know it's going to bring more healing. Father, we pray this so that we could be a display of Christ in the earth, so that we could know him more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.